morning. How is everyone doing today? Good. Thank you. Super excited to have everyone with us this morning. We want to take a quick look here at our announcements. If you have a bulletin, if you don't have a bulletin, they're strategically placed throughout the building for you to grab one. A couple things that I want to point out to you. The first thing is the Shoebox fundraiser is happening the 4th of September. Go and take a look at that. I've seen Peggy and Joyce working super hard recently, getting all that stuff ready. They had a pile of coat hangers. I've never seen that many coat hangers before. And so they are working hard to get that. So please support them in that. We finally got an address there for Noah. Noah Malcolm, he's one of our church members here who's serving in South Korea. So there's his address if you feel so. That's how you would send him something. Something that I would really like you to take a look at, key in with here, is we got a lot of dates in this next group here. Is last week we have presented Rafael Juarez as our recommendation for our youth pastor. And so you see what's coming up there. September 8th, he's going to be teaching the youth. Let's see here, September 11th, 10 a.m., there's going to be a question and answer session. We've already discussed there will be snacks. And so for no other reason, maybe come and get a snack, right, on the church's dime. Anyway, that's going to be happening September 11th. I really encourage you to come to that to meet them and have a conversation. And in the 12th, Rafael is going to teach a Sunday school class. And then that morning for corporate worship, he and his wife Ruby are going to share their testimony, and Rafael is going to give us a brief message so everyone kind of knows who he is and how he loves the Lord and what he plans on doing with the youth. So take a look at those dates. Please make time to be here for some of those. It's super important to know what you're voting for. Also, there's another fundraiser for the Shoebox Ministry. Take a look at that if you want to go to Dollywood. Dining with Dignity did not happen yesterday because of COVID, but as you see there, the block party is set up for September 25th. And so please make time if you feel you want to serve in that way. It's a great ministry outreach. We're going to need more than just our normal group of people who go to this. We're going to need more for this, right? Because there's going to be more activities, more things going on. So we would love to have you come alongside of us for that outreach. Also, next Sunday will be Promotion Sunday, as we promote kids from one Sunday school classes to another, and some adults, if you want to get rid of them, you can promote. I'm just joking. You don't do that. Thank you for laughing at that, Mark. Thank you. Right? And so, of course, we don't promote our adults, but we do promote our young children that go to the next classes. And so that will be happening next week. Please come with us and join with us to celebrate them in doing that. And I believe that's all of the announcements we have today. Again, super excited to have you with us here today. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray for us, and then Lucy is going to come up here, and she is going to lead us in worship. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to gather with like-minded believers, to take a look at your word, to have it wash over us, to have it change us, to conform us, to sanctify us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm thankful for the time that we have here right now to come together to worship, to lift up songs of praise to you. I pray that we're able to set aside the distractions of our day, of our week, and to focus on you right now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Let's all stand and sing. In his name to worship him. We have visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. Psalm 65:9. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you now for this opportunity to come into your house, Lord, and gather with our brothers and sisters and worship and praise you. And Lord, as we are gathered here today, Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open, Lord, to the songs that we sing to you, the prayers that are lifted to you, and the words that you have prepared your servant to speak to us later on. And Lord, I pray that we would take those things, those words, and keep them in our heart, Lord. And as we go out into this world, that we would shine for you. Lord, that we would be blessings to all those around us that we come in contact with. And Lord, that we would see others the way that you see them, and that we would love each other with a love as close as we can get in our earthly bodies to the way you would love. And Lord, I just pray for all of our military, our soldiers, Lord, as they're in a foreign land, Lord, that and they're trying to protect innocent people, Lord, that you would just give them courage, that you would give them strength, and that you would just build that hedge around them, Lord, and keep them safe. And Lord, for the families that have lost their loved ones, Lord, I pray for comfort, and I pray for peace for them that passes all understanding. Lord, we love you so much, and we just thank you for the freedoms that we have in this country. And Lord, we lift up all the military that are here in this country too. And we just thank you for their dedication and the love that they have for their country. Lord, we just give you the rest of this service, Lord. Just be with us and just help us to hear your word with open hearts. Lord, I love you. And I thank you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
It is. abundantly,
settling
it ridges softly, it with showers and bless its growth.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, Lord. We thank you for the blessing it is to be here this morning. Father, as we've already lifted up to you, Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have to be here today. And Father, we do thank you for those that give of themselves to go and to protect those freedoms that we enjoy. Lord, as we were just singing about in your time, so many things, Lord, just seem like the world is in chaos. It seems like things don't happen the way that we want them to. But, Lord, we know nothing happens outside of your will. And, Lord, everything does happen in your time. And, Father, I just pray that you would help us to stay focused on our walk with you and to cling to you and to draw closer to you during these times of uncertainty. And, Lord, Father, I just pray that the blessings would come from that. Lord, we lift this offering up to you now. And, Father, I just pray that you would take it and use it to further your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Children never need any reminding that it's time for children's church. Never at all. One of the things that I wanted to thank Crystal and Lucy for this morning, for preparing our hearts for worship. One of the things that, and I know it's not true because I sit right here. Right? I know it's not true, but it really feels like there's more than one person playing that piano at times. So it's pretty amazing. Something that I meant to mention in our announcements, there's two more things that I wanted to mention. Number one is you probably already picked this up in your Sunday school classes this morning. This is our new quarter Sunday school material. The new quarter starts next week. I highly encourage you that if you're not part of a Sunday school class here at Dallasburg Baptist Church, I would encourage you to come be a part of a small group study. We would love you to come and grow and learn in the Lord with a small group. One of the things, and we've been blessed with lots of things here at Dallasburg, right? I could really spend a whole time up here just talking about how God has blessed us here with our people. But one of the things that we're truly blessed here with is a really good group of Sunday school teachers. We have a lot of really good Sunday school teachers that put a lot of effort and a lot of time into it and want to glorify God through teaching that. And so in order for them to fulfill that role, they need people to come and listen to them talk, right? And so don't steal their joy. Come be a part of their Sunday school classes, and I promise you, you will grow in that as well. It's just a tremendous, tremendous effect is what a Sunday school class will have on your sanctification. It's just an amazing thing. Number two is that we have an entire night on Wednesday nights. We spend the entire hour praying for different things, right? And so that's why we don't do a lot of prayers Sunday morning right here. It's because we have an entire hour dedicated to that. But I wanted to spend just a few minutes today just to ask you, and we'll have a special prayer for that here in a second, is that I'm sure most of you have seen what's happening in the Middle East with Afghanistan as American troops are pulling out. And so what that's leaving is it's left a power vacuum, and many of your and my brothers and sisters in Christ are truly in a bad, bad position right now. I've been spending a lot of time reading about it the last 2 weeks. The scariest thing that I read is that the terrorist groups were actually going door to door, forcing people to produce their phones. If they found the Bible app on their phones, executing them on the spot, right? And so when you read about persecution, when you read about sacrificing and giving to the Lord, that is happening right now with your brothers and sisters in the Middle East, right? So we're going to have a special prayer for them. We're going to think about them. Because one of the things we do as a body of Christ is we're in this together, and we lift them up. And so you should hurt for them, you should pray for them, and most importantly, we pray that God will be glorified in those situations. Even those a lot of those situations are going to turn out different than what we would like for them to turn out, we understand that God will still be glorified in that, right? And so, Andrew, will you pray for us? Thank you. Thank you, Andrew. All right, so where we pick up again today is we're continuing our walk through Joshua, looking at what this book of the Bible can teach us and guide us. And where we left off last week, I pray that everyone was able to watch that online, is we left off with the story, the narrative that is probably familiar with so many of you is the narrative of Rahab. And so we spent all last week discussing Rahab and what that represents for us. And so what we're going to pick up today, exactly where we left off. So the two spies have escaped from Jericho. They've made it back to the camp. They've let Joshua know, hey, this is looking good for us, right? The hearts, and Scripture tells us, it says the men's hearts melt, right, before the knowledge of the Lord, because they know about the parting of the Red Sea. They know about the exodus from Egypt. They know about the attacks that they've won on that side of the Jordan River. And so the men of Jericho are petrified. And so they give this positive report to Joshua. And Joshua hears that report, and he says, all right, we're headed. We're headed over, and that's where we pick up today. So I'm going to read a big chunk of Scripture here for you. And just in case you weren't here last week, God is amazing. Is I shared last week that I literally spent 40 minutes checking, rechecking, reading other sources on how to say this word, right? This has to be the most troubling word to have to read out loud in church, right? So I am actually going to pronounce it one of the ways that I heard it. The other way is probably like you would probably say it, but I'm not going to say that, right? So that's where we're going to be today. This is Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. God's word says this. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and with the soles of the feet, the priest bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam. The city is beside Zetharin. And those flowing down toward the Sea of Arba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you again today for, as we've just read, of another miracle performed on your behalf. As you show the Israelites that you are true to your word, as you are allowing them to enter into the promised land, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the recording of these miracles so that myself and the church can learn to walk in faith, no longer needing the sight, but having the faith in you through your word. So we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that everything that we discuss and we learn today be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we'll have a little bit of a geography lesson real quick this morning. Now, I can't speak, I'm sure you all were way better students of your Bible than I was as a young person. I spent a lot of time in my Bible in those last 5 pages of a lot of your Bibles where they've got maps and they've got drawings. I spent a lot of time looking at those things, right, instead of listening to what people were talking about. So I like geography. I like to kind of know where we're at. And so what we see here, this is a picture of the Jordan River. You see the Jordan River listed right there, and you see Jericho listed right there beside Jerusalem, just to kind of give you a general idea of where we're at in the world. There's also a reason for this. There's a reason the back of your Bible has maps, and it has conversions, and it has all this stuff in it. It's to tell you this stuff really happened. So this isn't just a fanciful story that somebody wrote, and they're like, oh, we'll write this, and so people will hear this. They'll be like, oh, that's a fun story to tell people. No, this really happened. There's really places. I couldn't tell you exactly where it's at, but we could for sure, if we wanted to, go to this area on the earth, and we could find the Jordan River, and we could see where this miracle happened, generally speaking. So this is real, and it's happening. And so that is a lesson within itself, is that when you read Scripture, these things really happened. They're not just made up. They're not just fanciful stories to try to teach something. They're not just something that someone invented to push an agenda. No, these things really happened, and they were recorded accurately, and they've been passed down accurately from generation to generation. That's why you can trust your Holy Bible, right? That's why you can do that. And so what is going on here? And I, you know, a lot of people don't like to do dates in Scripture. I don't know. I'll get close. I'll try to do dates. And so, as best as I can figure, the Israelites have been promised for about 675 years about this promised land, somewhere around that time frame. Lots and lots of generations. We're talking almost seven centuries of a promise. And so, every time families would get together, I am very confident it was part of the discussion. One day, God is going to let us enter the land of milk and honey. One day, we're going to get to enter the promised land. And so this promise is just taught from generation to generation to generation. It's very important to the Israelite people. It's one of, besides worshiping God, it's probably in their, for sure, in their top five things that are most important to them as a people group, is that one day that's going to be ours. And so where we find ourselves this morning, they're right on the banks of the Jordan River, right across, because the Jordan River isn't a huge river. It's not as big as the Ohio River, right? It's not as wide as that, and most of you have probably seen that. And so they can see the promised land. It is literally right there. But there's one major problem. This is the time of year, and we read in Scripture there, this is the time of harvest. That's to let you know where we're at in the calendar. This is when the snow would melt from the mountain. And when the snow melts from the mountain, it's got to go somewhere. And where does it go? It ends up in the Jordan River. So at this point, the Jordan River is way out of its banks. It's flooding, water swirling. No man or woman or child in their right mind would ever try to cross the Jordan River right now, because it is treacherous, guaranteed drown. You're going to be swept downstream, never to be seen again. And so we see them. They're right there. They're like, oh man, it's right there. I want to get to it. God's promised us this. I can see it. But there's an obstacle in their lot, and there's an obstacle in their way, the Jordan River. And so, what does the Jordan River represent for them? You may have heard me say this, and we eventually will have probably a full message on this point. Is that one of the mega themes, right? And anytime you look at a book of the Bible, you have mega themes, and then you have little mini themes inside of that, right? And one of the mega themes of Joshua is that God keeps his promises, right? It's something that you should hold tight to. It's something I hold tight to every day, because we live in a time that it's super easy to be like, I know God has promised me this, but man, I sure don't feel like that is happening, right? So that's something that happens to you, and I'm pretty confident it hasn't happened to you for 600 years. And so the Israelites have been promised this again and again and again, and now they see it, but then they're like, oh my gosh, look at this river. What are we supposed to do? No way we can build a bridge. No way we can go around. This is where Joshua says we're going to cross. What are we supposed to do? And so what I want to, and we'll get to that here in a second today. I don't know what I did with my bulletin. Oh, here it is. We'll get to that point here in a second. Point three is, I would like for you to think about, we've established what the Israelites' Jordan River looked like, but I want you to think about what your Jordan River looks like too, because you've got them in your life as well. We'll get to that point here in a second. And so what that really represented, crossing the Jordan River to the Israelites, was really simply this. It would represent God's promises being fulfilled, right? It's important for them. It's important for you to understand that what God says he's going to do, God does. Now, my guess is every single person with us here today and every person at home on Facebook can testify to the fact that quite often what God has promised you does not play out the way you think it should play out, or the way you thought it was going to play out. But I can guarantee you right now, as you look back on your life, God has always fulfilled his promises to you. Always has, right? And it should give you great peace, and it's something that you should hang on to. One of the main points of today's message, and you see it there in parentheses, is that this is really a message of faith, right? You have to live your life with the faith The faith that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. The faith that God sent Jesus Christ to go to the cross, to be your propitiation of your sin, to be there for you, to fulfill that, right? You have to have faith in that. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And one of the things, and I had prayed about it earlier, is that we have to understand our faith is we're walking by faith, not by sight. Now, the Israelites experienced something amazing. Right? Joshua tells the priest, and we'll get to it here in a second. There's five instructions. We'll get to that. That's our second point there. We'll get to that here in a second. Well, we'll just get to it right now. He gives them five different things that they're supposed to do, right? And the first one is this, is they're to follow the Ark of the Covenant, but they're supposed to stay behind. It says 2,000 cubits. If you're a nerd like me, that's 1,000 yards, if you're curious. Like, I spend a lot of time looking those conversions up. That's about 1,000 yards for us, right? Why do they have to do that? First of all, what's the Ark of the Covenant? Right? We read about it all the time in the Old Testament. What is the Ark of the Covenant? Anybody, any Indiana Jones fans in here? Anybody watch all the movies? Yes, right? So there's a whole movie that talks about the Ark of the Covenant, right? And so the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God, right? Inside the Ark of the Covenant is you have the Ten Commandments that was given to Moses. And so they move this Ark around with them, and it represents the presence of God. God is there with them. And so they would set up a tabernacle. They would put the Ark of the Covenant in there, and that's where they would come and have their worship services, right? And so it's very important to them. Now, the amazing good news for you and I is that we don't have to pack around an Ark of the Covenant, right? Because we have the Holy Spirit. And so oftentimes, and this is quite a stretch, Regina, for me to say this, but when you read Ark of the Covenant and it talks about the presence of God, you can think of the Holy Spirit as what you have. That's the value and important it is to them. And so quite often what they would do is the Israelites would march into war with the Ark of the Covenant because they know with the presence of God, nothing can defeat us. So the Ark is hyper important to them. It's really difficult for me to find the correct words to impress upon you how important the Ark of the Covenant. And so what we see here is the priests are supposed to march into this, think of any river or creek around here. We probably see creeks more than we see rivers around here. Think of it just crazy swollen, just dangerous, just water swirling, muddy. They're supposed to march the Ark of the Covenant into those waters. They don't want to lose the Ark of the Covenant. It's very, very important to them. But they have to have faith. They have to do that. So the first thing the Israelites people are told to do is follow the Ark, right? So they have to have faith and believe enough to follow God, right? What does that mean for us? Is that it means this. The take-home message for us about this first instruction they give them here is that we are to have reverence for God. We are to have respect for God. We are to believe that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And so it's really easy to read this story and be like, well, yeah, of course, man. The Red Sea just happened. That's a couple years ago. But in Scripture, they know of the Red Sea, right? They are the second generation. Their parents would have been the individuals who crossed the Red Sea. Remember, that generation can't enter the land of Canaan because of all their grumbling and moaning. That's a lesson for a whole different day. But so this is very fresh to them. So they know what God has done. But for them to have the faith to walk into that river, right, to walk into the Jordan River with how dangerous it was, that's modeling behavior for us as we have to walk in faith with God. We have to believe to do what God says he's going to do. We just spent a whole quarter talking about comfort zones, right, with Elijah and discussing what that looks like. We have to learn to get outside of those comfort zones. Why? Not because of anything we can do right, but because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us the power and the ability to do that. Just like the Israelites crossed into the river right there on faith, we have to walk in faith in that, right? Second thing that God tells Joshua, and then Joshua tells the people, and this is verse 5. He tells them to sanctify themselves and consecrate themselves. What does that even mean? Right? What does that mean? Well, we do it every day here, Sunday morning, right? Consecrating and sanctifying ourselves, that is preparing our hearts for worship. You've heard me say that quite often. I'm always like Kirk or Lucy or JT, whoever leads us as worship, they are coming to help prepare your hearts to get it ready, right? That's what song does. And that's what Joshua is telling the people here to do. He says, get ready, sanctify yourselves, get your heart ready because you're getting ready to see something super amazing happen, right? I'll give you some practical advice here, right? Practical biblical advice. Now, the old saying goes, advice, free advice is exactly worth what you pay for it, right? So you didn't pay anything for it, so maybe it's not worth anything. But this is something that we've seen in our house. We don't have it perfect, but we're working on it, is that there are things you can do at home to get ready before you even get here to get your heart ready, right? One of the things to do, and this sounds crazy, I'm the only male in our house, I'm a house full of females, is that we try to get our clothes ready the night before. Because that's a big decision that morning. Like, what are we going to wear? Well, this doesn't look right, or this doesn't match. And then tempers get flared up, and somebody's like, well, I got that out for you. Why aren't you wearing that? Because I don't want to wear that. And then you know what? And you get to church, and now all of a sudden you're supposed to be able to flip a switch and sanctify God. That's not easy to do, right? That's not the example we see here of Joshua. He tells the people, get ready. Do some practical things to get your heart ready, right? Prayer is always the right answer for church, right? Prayer and Jesus is like the answer to everything, right? Pray about it. Like, get ready. Saturday night, think about it, right? You don't have to stay up all night Saturday night. You're going to go to bed a little bit earlier. Pray about it. Think about it. Understand that today when we gather with God's people, we're doing something amazing. We're here not just to hang out with one another, which I love. I love to hang out with you all. But we're here to give worship to the creator of the universe. That deserves a little bit of sanctification on your part. You should be able to do that. You should be able to set some time. You should be able to do some practical things to get ready for that. Right? That's what Joshua said for them, and that's a lesson for us in theirs too. The third one, and this is the one that's probably more geared towards pastors than all of the others, is the third one is that Joshua tells the priest that they got to believe enough to do what he tells them to do. Now, this is the one that when I read about it and think about it, kind of makes me chuckle, is that, so the priests have to go in first, right? So they got a hold of the ark, and they got all people behind them. One day I will stand in front of God and I will have to answer for everything I've said up here, right? And I probably shouldn't say numbers and dates because they're really not accurate, but I try my best to get them as close as I can. There's probably the number of Israelites that need to cross over the Jordan into the promised land are probably in excess of 1 million people, right? Scripture tells us there's about 600,000 men. A lot of times in the Old Testament, we didn't count women or children. Right, so we just counted men who could go and fight. So if there's 600,000 men, there's a good chance there's probably close to 600,000 women, right? And so I feel safe in saying it's over 1 million people. And so 1 million people need to cross the Jordan. So it's just not like 5 or 6 of them. It's a big deal to get everyone across the Jordan. And he comes to the priests, the Levitical priests, and he says, hey, guess what? You guys are going first. I can only imagine the priest like, are you sure? Are you sure we should go first? Because the tribe of the Levitical priest was very, very important to Israelite people, right? You had to be of this tribe even to be able to be in certain positions. It was very elevated. So he's taking a very valuable tribe and he's sending them first, right? What does this represent to us, right? What is this? Is that, and this is something that we talk about a lot and sometimes we struggle with, is we have to follow. We have to follow our leaders. Right? I've heard this morning, it's difficult at times to submit to the authority of the people who've been placed in leadership positions above us, right? I still struggle with it. And I've been a heavy consumer of God's word for a long, long time, but there's still the sin in me and be like, that person's crazy. What are they thinking? Like, I don't know much about this, but I know that's a bad idea. But then instantly, and I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit in this because it's been working on me for many, many years. We'll say decades at this point, is that I come back to Scripture, is I'm supposed to submit to the authority and then even do what for them, JT? I'm supposed to pray for them. Am I just supposed to submit to their authority? I'm supposed to pray for them, right? And so what we see here is the priests, right? As they go first, they are the leading, they are the examples, right? For the Israelites, they're like, well, if the priests are going to do it, then the rest of us should do it. Understand this, wherever your position is in life, you have influence over people, right? You are to model behavior for people. When God calls you to do something, you should do it. Not in a situation of grumbling or being mad about it. You should do it with a presence of being joyful because you're serving the Lord. Is that easy for me to stand up here and say? It's pretty easy because I did it. Is that easy for you to do? Not so much so. I agree. It's not so easy for me to do at times either. But that's what we see. We see the priest modeling that behavior here, right? And then we see here, the fourth point here is that this is a very pivotal point, right? Moses, I call them heroes of the Bible, right? Moses is a legit hero of the Bible. And so what Moses represented is he led the people and he did all of these miraculous things. But now Moses is dead. Remember, we read about that. Well, we didn't read about it. What we discussed is Moses is no longer with us. And now Joshua is the person in charge. And so what we see here, and this is verses 7 and 8, is that this transitions to the point to where the Israelite people are now to submit to authority of Joshua, right? And so it's a big deal to change that. Again, same point for you and I is at times our leaders change. And whether we like them or don't like them, we're still to submit to them. Joshua turns out to be a very good leader, right? But even if he wasn't, the Israelite people should still live in submission to him, right? And the fifth one, and this is probably the one that if you're taking notes, this is the one that is probably the one that at later days you may want to really think about and meditate on this, is that we see here in verses 7 and 8 is we see the instructions to God to Joshua, right? That God is speaking directly to Joshua. And what we need to take from that is that we need to understand that God's word leads us and guides us. Right. One of the things that I said in our Facebook Sunday school class this morning is we read about this miracle, right? This is an amazing thing. The priest, basically their Jesus cleats, their sandal, touches the water, and the water just parts, right? And it says it raises up in a big heap. Thank you, Jimmy, for laughing at that. It raises up in a big heap of water, right? And so we see this miraculous thing happening. And if you're like me, the first thing I think when I read that is like, man, I'd love to see something like that. Why can't I see those today? There's two things I want to make clear to you. Number one, God is still performing miracles today. It's still happening. It's just, unfortunately, in this technological society where we're advanced, we use the word advanced, right, in certain areas, we don't see them, we don't acknowledge them as much as we should, right? And it's very important to understand that. And number two, why don't we see as many miracles, miraculous miracles like this being performed, like the parting of seas? You know why? Because you don't need it. Because guess what you got, church? You got God's word. And so even though you're not going to see the Jordan River parted, right, you can read about it. And that's why I spent that first 5 minutes kind of laying the groundwork of showing you exactly in the Middle East where this is at. And to make the point is this. Is that this really happened. And so even though you may not see, you make them next time come get their own stuff, Gabriel. Even though you may not see a river get parted like that, you can read about it. And what I want to tell you, church, is this. You can trust this book. You can trust it. Right? I've heard people say this, and it troubles me. And I mean, well, to be honest, there's parts of me that wants to get up there and just choke somebody when they say something like this, is that sometimes people want to teach a message is like, well, the Old Testament is just a symbolism. It's just representing things. And then somehow you're supposed to shift a gear when you get to the New Testament. You're like, oh, but all this is real. No. If it's real in the New Testament, guess what? It's real in the Old Testament. And so that's just a really easy Sunday school answer that I can give to you. Why don't you see rivers? Why don't you see the Ohio River getting parted and stuff like that? Well, number one is it's not God's will. And number two, you don't need to see that because you have God's book. You have God's word to read about that. You can read about the Dead Sea. You can read about the Jordan River. Most importantly, you can read about someone who got sent to a grave, who got murdered, right, on a cross after being tortured, sent to a grave for 3 days, and guess what? He came back. I just read a story this week in Africa. There was a young man who was so convinced that he was Jesus reincarnated, he had his friends, his church, bury him alive. And wait for 3 days to dig him back up. This is a true story. This really happened just last week. So there's a couple problems with that. The first one is Jesus didn't get buried alive, right? Jesus was legit dead. It's very important for us to understand Jesus was killed on the cross as our sacrifice for our sins. Well, guess what? When they dug this young man back up, he's dead in a doornail. And guess what? He didn't come back, right? It's a real problem. It's a real problem when people start trying to force these things to happen. No, you don't need to recreate the resurrection of Christ. There's a lot of reasons you can't do that. But most importantly, it's because you don't need to. It's right here. Go and read about it. Right? Again, I tell people all the time, I'm really a two-trick pony. There's two messages I got in every time I talk. Number one is read your Bible. Number two, be aware of idolatry. Right? And again, so we can slide this in there and think, who should be reading your Bible? Spend time reading your Bible. You want to hear God speak to you? It's really easy. read your Bible out loud. Read it out loud. I do it all the time. Melissa just told me the other day, she goes, who are you talking to? I was like, no, the Lord, nobody. I was talking to myself. She's like, really? I was like, yes, I really do that because it means something to me, right? Because I feel that that is God speaking to me when I can do it out loud, right? I know it looks weird. I don't answer myself, okay, Jamie? I don't answer, but I do read it out loud sometimes, right? Yeah, it's crazy. And so that's kind of the second point there, right? That's the instructions encouraging our faith. And so this is really, if you've heard messages on Joshua 3, this is probably the majority of messages you've heard have been entire messages on this third point. And what I want to talk to us about right here is that we see the Jordan River. We see it's an obstacle for them to reach the promised land. We see the problems it causes for them. The question for us is this: what's your Jordan River? What's my Jordan River? Right? And I don't know that. Only you and the Lord know that. But I'm going to give you some examples of what they could be. Fear, right? Addictions, weaknesses, obsessions. That's a big one. Obsessions, right? Sufferings, discouragement, right? All of these things are metaphorically representations of your Jordan River. Right, and so that's why I spent so much time going through those 5 points of what the Israelites learned. You should do the same things as those 5 points to help you deal with your Jordan Rivers. The most important thing that I can give you this morning to help you deal with the Jordan River are rivers that I put. I did do it that way. Thank you, Steve. I did that. I put river first. I'm like, I don't know about the rest of the church, but there's been a couple in my life. Right, there's more than one river. I'm just not crossing the one river, so that's why I put parentheses S there, is that the one thing, and it's the same thing that the Israelites had to do here, it's the same thing you and I have to do. The only way we can cross these Jordan River or rivers in our life is through faith. It's through faith in God. There's nothing else that's going to get you across those rivers, to get you through those, because this is what's going to happen. If you are relying upon yourself, anybody here ever relied upon themselves? Let me answer that for you. Thank you for raising your hand. Absolutely. Yes, all of you should raise your hands when I say that because you've all struggled with that. I've struggled with that. If you are counting on yourselves to get through these, I'm sorry to tell you, you don't need me to tell you this, you already know this, you've let yourself down. You have failed yourself. You know why? Because you don't have the ability. If you're just relying on yourself, every river you come to is going to be something that just blows your mind. You're like, I can't do this. And you're going to do what? You're going to stay where you're at. You're going to stay in your comfort zone. You're never going to cross that river because you're counting on yourself. When you begin to understand that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with you, and that Spirit is guiding you and directing you, and then you also, you know, put that in conjunction with God's Word and what God's Word tells you, that gives you the faith and the ability to cross these rivers, to get across them. Right, I would love to be able to stand up here and honestly tell you, hey man, once you become a Christian, there ain't no more rivers. You're all good, man. It's smooth sailing. I wish I could say that to you, but that'd be lying to you, and I won't lie to you. Right? If anything, once you become a Christian, there becomes more rivers. That's not because God is punishing you or because you've necessarily done anything wrong. A lot of the times it is, but not always. But here's the problem. Now you're living to a different standard. And things before that you didn't see as obstacles or rivers now become that because according to God's standard, you're not supposed to do that. Or you're not supposed to think that way. You're not supposed to act that way. So more rivers show up. And so this is why your faith has to grow, right? We look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is that? Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so this is the most important thing for you to realize about your faith, is you have to confess faith in Jesus Christ. You have to enter into a right standing relationship with Him. And no, you don't see Jesus. Like, I have never physically seen Jesus. I've never been like Thomas. I've never put my finger into his side where the spear stabbed him. I didn't have that opportunity, but I have to have faith that Thomas did that. I have to have faith that the apostles and other writers of Scripture have what they've recorded is accurate and true, and I have to walk in that faith. This is Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, right? What's that saying in Galatians? Is that, understand this, this covenant of the promised land was given to Abraham. Just in case you're not up to speed on where Abraham falls in Scripture, it's all the way in the front, right? It's all the way, all right? And so we find ourselves in Joshua right now. So we've already made it through multiple books of the Bible, and we're just now getting to this promise being fulfilled. So you think it's hard to pray for something and wait for a week for it to happen. Like I said earlier, they've waited almost 7 centuries for this to happen. But what are they doing? They're still being faithful. They're still being true. They're still serving God every day. They're still doing what God calls them to do. Practical note, I have talked about Wednesday nights here. One of the reasons, I should have brought it with me, we have a prayer guide, and we write that down. What's the purpose of writing that down? It's because when something gets, when something happens, or someone gets healed, or something changes, we have physical proof that we can hold up, we can show, we prayed about this, it was in God's will, and it happened. I encourage you to write things down like that, because unfortunately, we are a forgetful people. I pray you're not as forgetful as I am, but we are a forgetful people, right? We look at the Israelites. As they wander for 40 years in the desert, that is the generation that saw the Red Sea part, that saw manna fall from the sky and feed them for 40 years. Not much of a variety in the diet, but it kept them alive, right? But what do? They grumble and complain. And what happens? What are the consequences of that grumbling and complaining? That generation doesn't get to cross the Jordan. The Jordan for them was too big of an obstacle because they lost sight and belief and faith in what God was doing for them. We do not want to be like that generation. One of the main ways you can insulate and protect yourself from feeling that way is, number one, read God's word. I'm back to my two-trick pony. Read God's word. Number two, gather with God's people. When you gather with God's people as the church, right, we're able to share testimonies with one another. We're able to speak truth into one another's lives. We're able to grow with one another. As Scripture tells us, iron sharpens iron. That's why it's important to come and gather with God's people. I said it this morning in the Facebook Sunday school class, is that I think it's an oxymoron to be a Lone Ranger Christian. I don't think that exists. I don't think that's a real thing. I don't think you should, if you truly are a Christian, you should want to gather with God's people. You should desire that. Like, I get excited. Like, Sunday's a big deal. It's always been a big deal for me. It's even a bigger deal for me now, right? I get super excited when I know Sunday's coming. I'm going to get to see somebody. We're going to get to hang out. We're going to get to do this. We're going to get to do that. I get excited about it. I pray that's the same for you. It should be. Because there's no safer place that you can ever go than being with God's people. It's just safe, and it should feel that way to you, right? And the last part here, and this is just kind of summarizing what we've talked about all morning, is that we, as Christians, we have to learn to walk by faith, right? Ours is not, we were not of the generation to where we are going to see things. We didn't see Jesus physically. I did not see Jesus go to the cross. I did not see the stone rolled aside and see Jesus come back. I did not physically see that. But what I can do is I can read about it, right? And so one of the things that you have to, as a new Christian, you have to come to the understanding that God's word is trustworthy and worthy of your time, right? And so what I would ask you right now, you don't have to answer this out loud. If you want to, you sure can. Do you set aside time every day to spend time alone with God and his word? I'm not saying it's got to be 8 hours. It'd be amazing if it was, right? But I understand we have things we have to accomplish, right? Every day you should be consuming God's word in some form or fashion. Every day. And I will promise you this, as you start that, your appetite is never satiated with God's word. It only grows. You read a little bit right here. This is what I advise people. And I know I'm literally preaching to the choir quite often when I stand up here. I know you all know many of these things. What I practically start people off on, read a proverb a day. Start with the Proverbs, right? Everyone can get on board with the Proverbs. It's not, we don't have a ton of theology in the Proverbs. There's more than you think. This just doesn't, not super obvious. And so read, when it's the first of the month, read Proverbs 1. Read that today. Then go do what you need to do. The next day when it's, what's next? Second. That was a test, JT. When it's the second day, what do you read? Proverbs 2. That's a good practical place to start. And once you begin forming that habit, then God's word will become more desirable to you. And then guess what? Then maybe you'll slip in, maybe, well, I'll go read some New Testament. And then I'll see in my concordance here, well, that references, you know, Joshua 3. And then I'll go read Joshua 3. And it has a snowball effect. And as you begin to do that, faith grows. Your faith will grow as you have more belief and more understanding of God's word. There are so many references I could give you right now about faith. It's one of the main messages of Scripture, right? But let's look at a few. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. This is an easy one if you want to memorize one. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's just the truth. That's what we've been called to as Christians, is to walk by our faith, not by our sight. Because if we trust in our sight, what is going to happen? Everything looks like an obstacle. Everything does, right? You have to have your faith. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? What Paul is saying there is that none of this can separate you from Christ when you have faith. Right? When you're not relying upon the world, you're not relying upon yourself, this can't separate you. We make a little jump there to Romans 8, 37 through 39 to wrap that up. Not in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So once you have that faith, once you are able to walk like this, nothing can separate you from that. Nothing. You're going to have massive problems. I've been called everything. Probably the most PC is a buzzkill, right? Someone comes to know the Lord, and hey, let them enjoy that. But I'm usually the first one, like, let me share something with you. Let me show you what's coming. They're like, whoa, what are you talking about? What do you mean what's coming? I was like, the number one thing you're promised in the New Testament is salvation in Christ. Like, that's really in all the books of the Bible, right? That's what you're told. Number two is that you're promised that once you become a Christian, trials and tribulations are coming. And even on top of that, we'll take it one notch further, Maddie. We'll go one level above. Not else are they coming, but you're supposed to be what when they happen? Joyful. Whew. Well, Michael's like, they're like, come on, let's wrap this up. Yes, you're supposed to be joyful when they happen. Right? I'm promising you right now, the only way you're ever going to reach that point to where you're happy when you're in a trial is by faith. Because you're not going to do it by the world standards, because the world standards will tell you, like, I don't know why you're happy about your God. You've got all this stuff going on. Look at all these problems in your life. How are you happy? These trials are temporary. I'm a temporary resident right now. What I'm doing is I'm storing up treasures in heaven, and I'm doing the best I can to glorify God. But this trial, I'm going to get through it. But I'm thankful for what it's teaching me. I'm thankful for the refining of this fire as it removes the impurities in my life. And as you experience these trials, guess what else happens? Your faith grows as well. It's a very common thing, right? The last little scripture for me, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 16. And this is super important. I want you to hear God's word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Like, this is a message all in of itself. Like, I could make this an entire message. Don't worry, I'm not going to. But we could. This is what matters. It matters how you live your life. It matters what you do with your time every day. Scripture tells us to be a good steward. When we hear that good steward, we almost always think of money or possessions. And in Scripture, that's what it's talking about. But also, you're to be good stewards of your time. Right? When you read that scripture, what are you doing with your time? Is that TV show you're into, whatever you're into, fill in the blank, whatever TV show you like, that TV show you're into, is that stealing time away from you reading God's word? Is it? I don't know. You asked that question for yourself. It's something that I had to do. I love to read. I'm a big reader, but I like nonfiction. Like, I like books that didn't happen, right? That's fiction. Sorry, I said it backwards. I like fiction books, right? And so I had to, I felt conviction from the Holy Spirit, and I had to really think hard about this. Do I love reading my Bible as much as I love reading the newest book, the detective series? Do I? Right? Well, I know what's more important to me. God's Word is more important. But there's times that I'm more excited about reading a different book. That's a problem for me. And so what do I have to do in that? I have to read fewer of those books. I have to put those books away and spend more time in God's Word. And I can tell you this in my own testimony, it's always proved positive. It's always resulted in good things, right? I read these fiction books, none of that stuff even happened. It's all made up stuff, it's not real. This is all real and it really happened. And it sanctifies me and it grows me. And so that's what I want to leave you with, is that in your walking by faith, one of the things you need to always be thinking about is your time. How are you managing your time? Are you using it to help you grow in faith? But are you using it to be more part of the world? Which Scripture is super clear on, you can't have one foot in both things. You're either in the light or in the darkness. So be aware of that. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, as we've learned about Joshua and the Israelites today. Lord, I thank you for this miracle being recorded. Lord, as difficult as it is at times, I'm thankful for the Jordan Rivers in my life and in the life of those people that are with us today. We're thankful for those. We're thankful for the reminder that it teaches us that how we have to rely only upon you, that we cannot rely upon ourselves. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us today that we grow in our desire to read your word, to gather with like-minded believers, to have gospel conversations, to look for windows of opportunities to share the gospel. Lord, to grow in you, to grow in our faith, to be less connected to the world and the desires that it brings with it, but more desirable and connected with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Sure there's anyone worse at knowing when hymns are over than me. But I was like, oh, I thought we're still going. Okay. Just wanted to thank everyone for being here today. A quick announcement is that I know we should have, we had already planned to start our Sunday night services. We're going to put those on hold. We're going to put that in a holding pattern right now, as unfortunately as numbers of COVID are increasing again. We're still not sure that's the greatest thing to do. So stay tuned. Sunday night services will be starting again soon, but just not right now, right? Again, thank you all for being here today. I pray for each and every one of you to open up your eyes and look every day for windows of opportunity to have gospel conversations. They're there. They're presenting themselves. You just need to do it in a right, godly, loving manner. They are there. So take advantage of those, all right? Simon, we close this in prayer, please. Thank you.